So I want to begin with a discussion tonight. If you read the book, I feel like I need a quick disclaimer tonight. If you're like me, you found it interesting that it was often said in the book that here's a model, but we're not trying to give you a model type thing. And so I just want to ease you, all right? Like, this was written for a church of about 10,000 people. And that's probably cutting them short, in multiple states. And so that's not us, right? We're not 10,000. We're not multiple states. Thank goodness. And so I'm just grateful. That's just not me. Grateful for churches like that, but that's just not me. But so when we talk about the neighborhood approach and things like that, what I want us to be thinking toward tonight is, who do we know where we live? Who do you know where you live that you're praying for, that you should be praying for? And where can you strategically think about you as a life group really pouring into, okay? So it may be one person's neighborhood. It may be the neighborhood where the church is located. But you're going to see in a minute just how spread out we are. And so some of what's here is a bit challenging for us in the current life of our body, okay? So I don't want you to get wrapped around the axle tonight on, it's easy to do, on the model that he presents in terms of really driving it super, super local. That worked well in their context. We're in a different context. Does that make sense? So we want to find what's helpful. Again, we're talking about the difference between good ideas and biblical mandates. Biblical mandate to be where we are and to make disciples where we are, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. Good idea is strategy and how that works itself out. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? Okay. So, with that said, anyone in here who loves your neighborhood, take a minute and just describe your neighborhood. Who lives there, what they're like, why you love it. Rebecca Kamenish. Oh, do we have a traveling mic, guys? That would be super helpful.
Okay, so our neighborhood is, this is about 134 homes, and we have people that have lived there 40 years, and some that are new. And just, it's a good community. When we had the Kids for Safe Families, I had several neighbors that actually provided clothes and items rather than it being the church, which doesn't mean that it's replacing the church. It's just, it's a good community. Hmm. And, I mean, it takes us reaching out to them to get to know when we're out in the yard working, you know, making sure that you say hi to the people that stop by and don't let them walk by without kind of having a conversation. But it's just, it's a good community. But it does take effort.
Yeah.
I mean, it really can't just be, oh, they're going to come see me. You have to take the time to get to know the neighbors.
Yeah, that's good. And the Kamenish group has made some inroads within their own neighborhood. I don't know how they would describe it exactly, but I see you chuckling, so maybe fits and starts, I don't know. But I know they themselves have poured into the neighborhood, meaning Rebecca and Jonathan, and then the group has gotten involved in the neighborhood. And so we would love to hear a little more about that later on, whenever we have our reboot at the end, all right? So our debrief at that time. So that'd be great. Okay. How well do you know your neighbors? How well do you know your neighbors? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know who lives around you? Do you know who lives around the church? Something I wanted to show us tonight, if you can see this, all right. We could kill some lights. Someone kill some lights for us? How do we get rid of that deal at the bottom there, Jeff? Oh, fantastic. Asking it shall be done. Okay, so if you need to stand up and look, feel the freedom. But this this is a plot line, right, of where you live, Calvary Presbyterian Church. Now, there are some folks that are in our system that don't attend here. They attended here a while back, or they visited once or twice and moved away, and they still just happen to be in our system, so they may be plotted here as well. But this is a general idea, and this right here is the church. This is where the church is located. A few years ago, we did, we being the elders, did what's called a percept study, which is a study on the demographics. Percept is an organization that works particularly with churches, religious organizations, on who is around your community. And what we did is we set up a polygon, which is essentially what you see here. A polygon around 3 mile radius-ish around the church, with 70 over on the west, and with Creedmoor to the east, and basically Millbrook to the south, and Strickland to the north. And we kind of cut an edge here where Redeemer Presbyterian Church is, just because we wanted to see who's in this polygon, who's more naturally within our own neighborhood. And what I found really interesting is we have currently six family units within this polygon. One of those is mine, and you can't see it behind the square there. That's the church. But six family units within our church body, and there are 30,000 people in this polygon here. That's a huge population within a small space. And if you expand it out, and some of you, Reams and Mike, some of you are not able to be plotted on this particular map. I would have had to really go out, and then you wouldn't be able to see everything. That's right. You're here. You're down here. All right. And Mark, you're out in left field somewhere. All right. But Jeremy Lambert and a few other families who have been with us are also, you know, they're out, and so we are spread out as a church. This is a basically a 10 mile radius here, and you can see that there are folks outside of that radius. Some of you are here tonight, and you drive within a pretty good distance. And the idea here is just to show you that we have a high concentration of population right around 6520 Ray Road, and then we ourselves are in highly densely populated areas. If you take this and you say, okay, well, let's look at who lives where we live, we're looking at about 500,000 people or more. Okay, and so that's probably a conservative estimate. Wake County itself is 1 million people, and we're spread out all over Wake County and beyond, right? And so, this is really just to get us thinking a little bit about the opportunities that God has given us right where we are. So, do you know your neighbor? I was thinking about Mr. Rogers today. Some reason, all right? And so what is true of where we are as a church? This building, we're renovating and expanding because we said that this location is important and the people around it are important. So these estimates, this was based on a 2012 study. We did this in 2014, but the numbers were 2012 and estimates were made for 2017. So, again, the population around us, about 30,000. Again, we have six family units within our church, within that polygon. There is a high racial ethnic diversity in this pocket here. 66% are Anglo, 17% African American. And the Hispanic population increased by 40% between 2012 and 2018. So it's closer now to that 17% number within this area. This is a highly educated area, as many of you know. 98% of those aged 25 and older are high school graduates, which is well above the national average, and 62% college graduates, which is well above the national average of 28%. And so if you think about, okay, who's here? And what are they? What drives them? There's a diversity there, but education is highly valued in this area. Concerns that were found to be above the national average in this area. So these are sort of ministry opportunities or concerns. Finding life direction, finding a satisfying job or career, aging parent care was a high concern for folks. Retirement opportunities was a high concern for folks. Achieving a fulfilling marriage and time for recreation or leisure. All of those things were considered there. In terms of family units, this is important for us to kind of understand. In this area, in terms of family units, you have 55% of the family units are estimated to be married couples. Then you have other family situations where there's a male of the head of household is 5%. Other family situations where a female is head of household, this is 14%. Then you have non-family situations where this would be singles or roommates. Male head of household, 18%. Non-family, female head of household is 20%. So you have a high percentage where they're unmarried, they're either single and living on their own or living with a roommate, or they are raising a family on their own. That's basically what that is showing. That's a high percentage in this area. And so the loneliness quotient is high. And actually, these were estimates for 2017. And some of the statistics that I've seen show that it's still under 50% for married couples. Church involvement, 38% had strong involvement. 28% are somewhat involved, and 33% not involved at all. This is 2012. Those numbers have gone down since then. We just don't know what those numbers are right now. In this area, 23% are Baptist, 13% Catholic, 13% Methodist, and 8% Presbyterian and Reformed. And so those are the neighbors in this area. Go ahead, Josh.
The percentages on that, or is that just a separate thing?
That's total. So that's total population. Yep. And there's a number they gave. I can't remember what it was because I didn't put it on here, of those who aren't involved at all. And these are those who would say that they are part of a church. This doesn't mean that of that 23% Baptist, that 100% of those are highly involved. Those would fit into these numbers. Does that make sense? So you've got a lot of folks who have a label but aren't involved at all. Okay. All right, you're welcome to turn the lights back on if you'd like. And I'll try to make this brief. There are some challenges in knowing our neighbors and in figuring out what it would take to get to know them. And some of that is that we ourselves are spread out, but also just the transience of our culture, right? We know within the last 5 years in our own church, we've had several people come, move here, become part of our body, and move on somewhere else. And that is increasingly the nature of our culture and the nature of our day, and is increasingly the nature of the city of Raleigh, where we have 62 people moving here every day to Wake County, 62 to 65 people a day, depending on whose numbers you look at. One passage I want to look at is Acts 17, 24 through 27. This is Paul who's speaking at Mars Hill, and here's what he says. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from anyone." So here's key in this text. This text says the Lord has determined the allotted period and boundaries of the dwelling place of men. The time you live, the time you die, and where you live, that's been determined by God, and for the purpose that all who seek God would find him. Why? Because it says he's not far from anybody. He's not far from anyone. So here's what this means on the ground. It means that if God has put a neighbor in your path, he's done so on purpose. so that he's not far from anybody, because he's living in you. How do we know this? Because you're there. So if he's put people in our path here at Calvary, whether it's people who darken the door of our church or neighbors in all directions, he's done so on purpose. It's not an accident of history that we happen to be in this place at this time. It's not an accident of history that you are where you live. It's not an accident of history that my family and I will be where we're going to be very soon, all right? It's not an accident of history that your life group meets where it meets. And why is that? Because there are people there who need Jesus. This is Paul's point. Again, there are 30,000 people who live within a basic stone's throw of Calvary. And again, if we expand it out to where you live, we're 500,000 people in our midst every day, and we're a church of 75. That's an amazing opportunity and overwhelming responsibility if we try to do it alone. So how do we know that we've been sent into the world for the sake of the world? How do we know that this matters? In John 17, I'm going to read verses 15 through 21 for the sake of time, and you'll read this text in your small group here in just a few moments. Jesus is praying for the disciples and then for the church. And here's what he says. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. In other words, I'm asking that they stay in the world, but just protect them from Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. I don't ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So what Jesus is praying for in this amazing prayer, that it blows me away, because I look around and I go, I don't think this has been fully answered yet with an affirmative. And this is Jesus praying. But he is praying that we would be in the world because he sent us here, and that we'd be protected from the evil one. And we know he's not just praying for the disciples, because he says so. I'm not just praying for them, but I'm praying for those who will believe in their testimony. And we are those who have believed in their testimony. He wants us to be unified so that the world will believe in Jesus. In other words, Jesus has sent us into the world for the sake of the world. He has sent you into your neighborhood for the sake of your neighborhood. He has sent you into your school students for the sake of your school. He has sent you into your family for the sake of your family. He has sent us into this area for the sake of this area. We've all been sent into the world so that people would come to glorify God, knowing that he sent Jesus. Listen, the reality is that the world needs Jesus more than anything else. Do you believe that? That's a great opportunity for us in the coming months. So here's where I want us to be thinking tonight. We have a fresh opportunity to rethink our life groups and how they operate in light of this. In light, not necessarily some strategy that's been written up, but in light of what Jesus has done to send us into the world. We're not attempting to import a model, as I said before, but we want to be faithful to what God is doing in and through his church. So where can we think strategically and missionally? That's what we want to be asking. And where we can think strategically and missionally is how we can love a particular... is how we can love a particular neighborhood. And so maybe it's the neighborhood where you meet, like the Kaminish's group has done. Maybe it's right here around Calvary. Maybe it's Capitol Oaks. But we want to be thinking about where can we be where we can be thinking strategically and missionally about the people around us and not just the people around our table. Does that make sense? Because it doesn't say he has put us in a room to hunker down, but he has sent us into the world. And he's done so while still praying for our unity, which I think means we're to do it together. So here's where I want to leave you as we go into our groups. I love what we see Jesus doing before he sends out his disciples. He prays for them, and he prays for the world. We should never tell anyone about Jesus before we have told Jesus about them. In other words, we should be praying for wisdom in our groups about where he'd have us serve. We should be praying for the lost by name. So what neighborhood or school we can intentionally bless and care for, we should be praying about that, that we can intentionally bless for the sake of the gospel. And so that's at the heart of this week's group conversation. Take 20 minutes to go into your groups and have these conversations together. And we'll come back here at 6:53. All right, 6:53, that buys you a minute. All right. So, how'd the discussion go tonight? Insights? We have a traveling mic. So what insights did your group have tonight as we talked about neighborhoods and some of the challenges that we face there and the difference between our heart and God's heart? What did we talk about? Carol Ann Wiggs.
So we talked a lot about that our group kind of struggled with making it or feeling like that it had to be a big thing and that it doesn't always have to be a big, grand, planned out event or big thing, that it can just be showing love to our neighbors and the people we come in and interact with. It can be showing them, you know, that you care for them, that you acknowledge them, you see them, because a lot of the people in this area move here, are transplanted, and know no one, have no family. And so just acknowledging that they're a person and that you care for them can go a long way. And it doesn't have to be a big, grand gesture.
Other insights, other groups. Jay Diepenbrock.
We were talking about the fact that we live, you know, or that we meet right here next to Capitol Oaks and how that could be a potential opportunity. I know we've had some, you know, activities with them before. We've done music with them. We've played games with them and such. Hard to tell what might appeal to them, except the consensus was that they enjoy music and they enjoy having kids around. So we talked about some ideas there, but nothing really conclusive. But, you know, the fact that we live in neighborhoods, some cases far away, but here we've got Capitol Oaks right next door.
Yeah.
So kind of thinking this is our collective neighborhood.
Yeah. We may or may not have a few folks on the inside. Anyone else? Insights? Jonathan Kaminish.
So we talked quite a lot about how much things have changed in the last several decades with people not really being interested in answering their door if somebody knocks, to going over to a neighbor's house if someone invites them for cookies. And in my mind, it sounded like everyone just, once they get home from work, they want to watch their infinite supply of movies and play their infinite supply of video games and get on social media or whatever. But we did... Something was mentioned that reminded me there's kind of a resurgence in board games in recent years, which I wonder if that says something that people actually are interested in interacting with other humans. oh, he's in. Yeah.
Josh is the board game king. Well, alternative board games, all right?
So... That's kind of intriguing to me. I don't know how to use that as a strategy, but I wonder if there are other things like that that show people actually want human interaction.
Yeah. That's great. Oh, right here.
Uh-oh.
Your brother.
Should I really do this?
Your brother from your mother, yes.
Should I do this? Okay.
One of the things we mentioned was it doesn't have to be like, you don't have to specifically say that we're going to be doing, talking about God the whole time. We can say, like go to Lake Crabtree or go to the bowling alley or go to the movies and just, like, and talk about God a little bit in there just to get them introduced.
Very good. So just treating people like humans because they're humans. That's good. I like that. He's very insightful. He must get that from his mother's side of the family. And next. any other insights? Maybe ways that some of you understand your own neighborhood and how you might serve there, or things you love about where you live. Bethany. Traveling Mike. We have, we'll go 4 more minutes, all right?
Hey, I just wanted to kind of
drop that mic down, buddy.
Carol Ann was saying, and just how we talked about the word intentional and being intentional and, you know, thinking ahead and being intentional about reaching the people around us. And also, like, I know, for example, where we are now, I think sometimes, like, you can look outside of your neighborhood and say, oh, I see this need here, that need here. But, like, just being in a neighborhood or being in your community, you can really see certain needs that you wouldn't see. Like, even, like, I think, like, that the church can see if it looks in where that community is, where we are. And, I know, for example, where we are now, there's a lot of people moving in who are not native English speakers.
Yep.
I'm like the only parent at the bus stop who is from this country originally. And so I see a need there. So I think it's like just getting to, like, even just being at the bus stop or being, you know, like, in your neighborhood, it helps you kind of just, and getting to know people mm-hmm. helps you kind of see, like, specific needs and, like, what are some overarching themes that you see, like, of who's moving in and why. And
that's so good.
That's something I've seen and where I have feel a heart for.
Excellent. What other takeaways or encouragement do you guys have tonight? Anyone else? Randy
McKelvey.
There's
a few things that we discussed or thought about. just a couple of principles that were brought up was Jesus was a friend of sinners. Hmm. And, you know, it's just like several people have mentioned already, that sometimes it's just going to be a friend, you know, with people and do something fun. To see if we can start a relationship. You know, some people won't want to do that. Others might. And then you never know what God will do. So that was one principle. Other was first, I keep saying 1 Corinthians, John 13:34-35. By this all men will know that you're my disciple. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So we brought it into community again, that we, like he's talked about in the book, that if we love one another and are comfortable with one another, we will feel comfortable bringing in our friends and know that they'll be embraced and that it will it'll be a good and productive ministry in their lives. And we've got to get to that point first by having the friend of sinners that we feel comfortable with and they feel comfortable with us to where they would be willing to do that.
Very good. Last word tonight. Some of you are really uncomfortable right now. I love it. Okay. Well, I'll take it then. I think part of the challenge for us to be thinking and praying about in the coming weeks, in months and years, even as the world around us and the dynamics around us change in many ways, ways that we might foresee and in many ways we won't, is how to make unity within the body of Christ visible within the world. And to take, you know, this, what we saw on the screen tonight, where we live in lots of different areas of Raleigh, and beyond, and we all are in specific areas in our in the city with neighborhoods that other people don't live in that we go to church with, how can we together find a way to care for pockets of our community? And not because we're trying to win anything. We're not looking for pelts on the wall, but because they're made in the image of God. And because somebody at some point took you under their wing, whether you were a child or an adult, and they showed and shared the love of Jesus with you. And more than likely, for most of us, it was more than just one person, but it was a community of people. Some who knew each other and some who didn't. And so thinking together about how God has uniquely built the church, flawed as we are, to be that disciple-making machine empowered by the Holy Spirit that loves people because they're people. And Randy, you put it well, to be a friend of sinners, as Jesus is a friend of sinners, is to love people because they're human. And so that's our challenge tonight. And I want to encourage all of you, I think it's number 7 tonight, is to make a list of neighbors, friends, and coworkers whose eyes you're asking God to open through the truth of the gospel. And here's your challenge tonight is we're not meeting next week because it's Easter. And we're actually not meeting in here on the 8th. We'll tell you about that in a minute. But to take that list, and I want to encourage you and challenge you to pray. Just make it a list of 3 or 4 and pray for them every day for the next 2 weeks. And ask the Lord how he might use you and how he might use other members of the body of Christ, whether it's people at Calvary or whether it's, you know, if it's someone at work, you and another believer at work, to show and share the love of Jesus with that person, just to care for them because they're human. I think we'll be amazed at what we see when we intentionally pray for people by name in that way. Encourage members of your group to pray for the folks you're praying for as well. Is this something you can do? I know it's something you can do, so let me encourage you to do that. In 2 weeks, again, next week is Easter. In 2 weeks, we will not be meeting here together, mainly because I'm going to be on vacation, all right? And so we decided that the final week we're together would probably be a good idea if I was here, although I am dispensable, all right? So please don't hear what I'm not saying. But here's what I want to encourage you to do is take the next section, which is chapter 6 in community and chapter 5 in your small group guide, and do those together as a small group that week. And whether it's Easter week and you want to get together, that's fine. The following week, you know, work it out amongst your group how you want to do that. But if you would gather and be thinking specifically about some of those questions of, like, how can we serve together? I think that would be really fruitful. And then on the 15th of April, that's our final meeting together for these Community on Mission conversations. We'll be looking at chapter 7 together, and the church will be providing the meal that night, all right? And so so we will finish up on the 15th, but I don't want us to lose the momentum. So if you could meet as a small group the week of the 8th, do chapter 6 on community, get the small group questions out of chapter 5, and do those together. Yes, Tom?
What about folks that aren't plugged into a small group but have been coming Sunday nights?
Please, small group leaders, please make sure you don't leave those folks out. You connect with them and make sure that they're plugged into whatever it is you're going to be doing. Okay? Can we make sure that happens? That would be great. Thanks, Tom. All right. Awesome. It was great to be with you. Love you guys and gals. The guys was universal anyway. Is there a gal who would pray for us as we close tonight? The baby is. Yes. Good, Bonnie. Thanks.